I know our brother Bob doesn't need an introduction, but I do ask that you would give him your prayers and your kind attention to our brother and elder Bob.
We are so blessed to have a God that is so intricately interested in each of us. You guys sitting back there on the back row, thank God you're here. You young people, you are the church of today and tomorrow. And don't let anybody fool you. We each want to contribute. Look at yourselves. Look at me. We join an organization. And I believe it's our honest desire when we join that organization, whether it's an athletics club or whether it's a political club or whether it's a community type organization. You know, I believe that we probably join that with the desire to enhance and to better that organization, to bring in those fresh new ideas that, you know, each of us feel that we have. And as we try to bring those new ideas in, we hope that we are tasteful, that the comments that we make are palatable, acceptable, friendly, and warm. But you see, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this organization cannot be enhanced by my fresh ideas. Jesus Christ restored a perfect gospel to this earth in 1830. He brought the authority that you hold, the desires that we seek for cannot be our own. They must be authored by Jesus Christ. And we ourselves must be aware of what Christ has for us and what he wants of us. This afternoon, we heard the most beautiful testimony from our brother David. A testimony that not only began in that ditch with the car upside down, but it continued on when Kathy, who loved her husband enough but trusted her God enough to speak out and to stand for the correction of God's word, not harshly, not unkindly, but enthusiastically, I'll bet. The nice thing that I like to see is the fact that it wasn't Christ's word that he returned. It wasn't Christ's authority. It was given to him by the Father. Go with me, if you would, to John, the 7th chapter, the 16th verse. John 7:16. This is Christ speaking. And the Jews are trying to catch him, trying to put him, you know, in his place. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Do you understand when you go out to represent your parents, young people, it's the very same premise with Christ, except Christ didn't even bring his own dialogue. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Go to John, I think it's the 14th chapter. And I'd like to use the 24th verse. John 14, 24. Christ speaking again, If he loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Christ did not bring his own dialogue to earth. Just like Jeff, just like Kim, just like Jason. When I used to send them out, I expected them to represent me respectfully, totally. I didn't tell them exactly what to say, but God did. He gave Christ the word, and Christ was not even anguished because his Father gave him the words to say, gave him the doctrine to believe in. He's as if one of your parents told you to go do something, and you did it to the letter. Christ did the same thing. Well, we could say Christ was a puppet. But we know that's not true. Because Christ was given the authority to judge this earth and to judge all the occupants of this earth. And in the final analysis, it will not be what you and I think is appropriate. It will not be what seems fair to us. Because in Isaiah, we're told our ways are not God's ways. So those things that you and I believe should be as a fair and equitable exchange, they will not necessarily be embraced by our Father in heaven and thus given to his Son, who will set in judgment during that final judgment, during that final time, when we will go before him and he will see deeply in your hearts and he will know. But he'll know how. He'll know by the words that are written in the books. Turn to Revelation. Now I'm going to use this verse because this is the structure or the crux. Go to Revelation, the 20th chapter. And I'm going to read the 12th through the 15th verse. Now, notice, this is not my interpretation. I'm not even suggesting to you what it means. But I want to read you. I want to read you, you young people, you little bit more matured people. I want you to think about what's being said here. And think about where the words for the book came from. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural form, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, now listen, remember, these are not my words. They're not Brother Hedrick's words. Their words, if you go to the first chapter of Revelation, you find that these are the words of God the Father given to His Son. His Son gave them to an angel who gave them to John, and He had a purpose. The purpose was for us, for you and I. This is the word. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If we go to Messiah, the first chapter about the last two verses. Messiah explains that the lake of fire is not a continuously burning experience for those that will be cast into it, which are Satan and his prophets and his angels and all of his servants. And this is not Bob Oldham speaking. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're told multiple times. We're told multiple times that Jesus Christ is a fair and equitable judge. That Jesus Christ will be equitable to his children. And you know, that makes sense to me. Because as I look at the thing, I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable that Christ knows not only that I have done this particular thing, but he knows the whys and the wherefores. So I believe when Christ put those two things together for Bob Oldham and for you, his judging will be a just judgment. I feel very adequate that there are those just like in Ethiopia that Brian met who didn't even know Christ. In the Book of Mormon, we're told that Christ will hold those people as he holds little children. And you know what? That seems just to me. But when I look down here, and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the first thing I did is I wanted to find out where this book of life come from. And it's a listing of those who are righteous. And like somebody earlier today asked me, how do I get my name written in that book? What do I have to do? I'd say I probably have to go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and look at those points of the doctrine. The doctrine that came from God the Father through Christ to you and I. See how it works? It's His show. It's His day. And you and I are servants. But you know what? Something more important than that? Think about this, brothers and sisters, because it'll open up, I think, a whole new element for us. You and I know the will of God. You and I have been taught the laws of Jesus Christ. You and I have received the restored gospel that was brought, that perfect word and the perfect doctrine and the gospel was returned to this earth. There may be people in Ethiopia. There may be people anywhere that God will judge as being unaware. But you know what, brothers and sisters? You and I won't be in that group. Go to Luke, 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, and I want to go to the 47th verse. Oh, boy. Excuse me. This is the Lord again speaking. You with me, young people? Because you see, young guys, you're as responsible as I am. And I believe this scripture teaches you that you're as responsible as I am. When we stand in front of a just God who will judge us. Christ says in the 47th verse, and that servant, and he's not talking about the Ethiopians that don't know. He's not talking about anybody that doesn't know. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Does anybody want to help me understand what that verse says so far? It's a person who knows the word of God and makes no preparation for it. Prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Would anyone here agree with me that that last phrase, beaten with many stripes, probably is relating to the judgment that will come against us? That's the way I interpret it. But you should interpret it because you're responsible. Look at the next verse. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. My understanding, and please, brothers and sisters, I urge you, contemplate these teachings. Don't take my word for it. It works for me. I'm ready to be responsible for my interpretations. I really am. I have comfort in the scriptures that I understand. And when my brother Marty gets up here and he says something and all of a sudden it makes me think something else, or contemplate, and I search that out, and I find that it's stronger, then I'm more comfortable, and I'm ready to change, because my stakes are not so deep, because I'm not perfect. But I'm comfortable to interpret the 47th and the 48th verse by saying, if person A has this much knowledge, okay? Person B has this much knowledge. What is that saying? We're going to be responsible for whatever portion we have. So, if I've understood that correctly, you and I don't have any room to worry about the people who do not know, other than our commission to carry the word to them. And that commission is coming. And we will take up that banner just like our brothers are doing now. And I believe that fervently, because I am convinced when the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, it's telling us that everyone will have a chance to know. Doesn't say they'll accept it, but it says everybody will know. And I think that's a just judge. But these scriptures are talking about Bob Oldham. They're talking about you, Chris, you, Marty, you, Sister Alice. It's talking about every one of us. And he's not talking about you, Susan, because you know more than I do. It's not talking about me because I know less than you do. God is saying to me, and he has a parallel scripture in the Book of Mormon for this. What he is saying is, I am a just and loving judge. And I will deal with you justly, lovingly. Take a person. If we go to John, the 5th chapter, the 29th and the 30th and 31st verse, we find that it says that everybody will participate in life eternal. Some will participate in life with God. And some won't. Some won't. But they will participate in life eternal. Everybody will. So it's not by grace that I'm saved. It is. By grace I am brought before my judge, Jesus Christ. And I will live a life of eternity, either in the presence of my God or not. That's a choice Messiah in the first chapter says, I have to make. He says, men drink damnation to their own souls. Why? Because they want to travel outside of the teachings of Christ. You ever heard the phrase, color outside the lines? Been doing it all my life. It doesn't work in the Church of Christ. You don't get 10 points for creativity in the Church of Christ. You really don't. Our judgment comes from Jesus Christ, He that has been given the authority of the Father. Go to 1 Nephi 3:191. 1 Nephi 3:191. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. God sent His Word through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ did not bring His own vocabulary. God sent His doctrine, His plan of salvation, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ did not challenge it. And the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. Do you see how important it is for Bob Oldham to honestly look at the Book of Mormon and be willing to testify to the validity of it? We must. It's God's Word. He says it will come at a later time. When is that? In the form of the Book of Mormon. It brought the plain and precious things back to God's Word. Now, if we go back to Revelation 20:12, it says that the books, plural form, right? Books were opened. And what does it say? They were judged from those books. Right, Sister Irene. And another book was opened for the 15th verse. Wasn't it? But the books were opened. And what happened to the people? They were judged out of the books. Not how you and I interpret them, Marty. How? Jesus Christ, that fair and equitable judge that we're told of in the Book of Mormon, will interpret the Word. And shall make known to all kindred, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father. And what are we commissioned to do in 3 Nephi, the 10th chapter? of the Book of Mormon, we're commissioned to assist those that would come back. We're right now commissioned, I believe, by some of our brothers of the council who are carrying the gospel message, and I believe, to some of the lost tribes. Believe it fervently. If you can show me otherwise, I'd be glad to listen. But from what I've understood, I believe that the brethren that have been involved with the Philippines, with Africa, with South America, Central America, I guess, are delivering the gospel message to God's people. And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. Where do I want to spend eternity? They must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one. What does it say in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse? To the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to these, it is because there's no light in them. What? It's all right, Liza. He didn't break anything. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. That's the law. That's the law. And that's a testimony of how the law was lived. And if we use these for anything less than that, who is the loser? You and I. The Father gave Christ a commission. He said, don't lose any of them. But they all have their agency, every one of us. And we choose. And that's why Messiah said, man will drink damnation to his own soul. Thank you, Bob. Sorry about that. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore, they both shall be established in one, for there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. Did he do that? You bet he has. And after that he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel. Young people, older folks, that's us. We can't claim ignorance. We can't ignore Revelations 20th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verse. Am I saddened by that? Yeah. Not because of the judgment, because I believe our God is just, and I believe His Son is just. But I have many people in my family, and I worry about them. I don't know if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm not going to judge them. But I'm going to worry about them, and I'm going to pray for them. Think about it, brothers and sisters. I haven't finished. Actually, if you want to finish, go clear down to this 207th verse on that particular reference. Because it tells about when Satan will be placed in that pit that he has dug for you and I. And God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, will place him in that pit, the one He dug for you and I. I started off by explaining how many of us, when we join an organization, we want to enhance that organization. We want to better that organization. But we can't do that in the Church of Christ because God's ways are perfect. You see, I don't know about you folks. All I can say is about Bob Oldham. It's my understanding that this church, when it was restored, was perfect. Was restored perfect. The authority was restored perfect. Granted, we need to look at what we've done to it, each of us, because we're responsible for our own weaknesses, our own inadequacies. But I can't judge you. You can't judge me. I mean, you can, but not in God's eyes. You know, I'm trying to show a lineage of authority. I'm trying to show a line of ownership. Can you see the line so far? You know, most organizations that we work with or deal with, in the confines of their conference rooms or in the president's big office, they'll have this marvelous thing called a chart of authority. And somewhere on that line, you'll usually find yourself. Somewhere. Some way. Somehow. Brothers and sisters, that's not true with the Church of Christ. Christ has told us, I'll no longer call you servant, for a servant knoweth not where his master goeth. But I have called you friends. Why? Because I have told you all what the Father has given me. I can go to my friend when I'm in trouble. And I do, because as you all know, I'm always in trouble. And I can talk with him, and I can tell him, I'm sorry for what I did. I can tell him, thank you for guiding me through that situation. I can say, thank you, God, for restoring the truth and giving me the greater knowledge so that I can live my life in a line of obedient submission to his will. So what's my main responsibility? In this organization, in the Church of Christ, what is my main responsibility? Any thoughts? Well, let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark, the 12th chapter, and this is in the other Gospels as well, but I like it in Mark. 12th chapter, and I believe it's the 29th verse. What is my responsibility? to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I like the way it says it, though, in Mark. And Jesus answered him, this is Christ's words, "The first of all the commandments, hear ye, O Israel." Now, that's you and I. Why? Because we just found out from that added light that when you and I had our names added to the book of life, we are adopted into the house of Israel. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." What is my responsibility? What is your responsibility? To be a good pastor? To preach well? No. Our first responsibility is our God is a jealous God. And he commands us to have no other gods before him. For our first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, and with all of our strength. And the second. Now, the lawyer didn't ask him what was the second one, but Christ put it in there. So he must have had a reason. He said, "What is the greatest?" But Christ felt necessary to tell him the second. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. These, plural form. Let's say I'm a very insecure person. Shut up, Jennifer. Sister, I'm sorry. Let's say I'm a very insecure person, unstable. I'm unconfident. What'd you call it this afternoon? Selfish? Self-centered? How am I going to treat my neighbor? If I don't have the confidence that God loves me, how can I deal with you? Because it says to love your neighbor as yourself. Brother Jensen and I were having coffee one night up in Bellevue. And we were sitting in a restaurant. And he said, I quoted this scripture. I didn't quote it as well as I read it. But he said, "Bob, do you understand that that means you have to love yourself? Or if you hate yourself, you're going to hate your neighbor. Or if you put too many standards on yourself, you're going to put too many standards on your neighbor." And he's right. If I love my neighbor as myself, I've got to feel good about this person and this person's relationship. But then, now listen, if I feel good about my relationship with Christ, what am I going to try to share with my neighbor? That meaningful relationship. I'm going to be thankful to share my relationship with my brother. Why? Because that's what we do. But if I don't like me, how am I going to deal with you? If I'm insecure and don't believe you, what kind of a relationship am I going to have? If I'm a busybody and I go back and tell everybody about those people out there in Colorado, what kind of a servant am I? What value am I? And the second is like namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And brothers and sisters, I propose to you that if you have insecure feelings, if you have selfish feelings, if you have self-motivated feelings, you will deal with others the same way. And these are the greatest commandments. These. That's why Christ said both of them. Because these are the greatest commandments. What sin? What sin could you or I commit if we lived our life by the first and second great commandment? None. There's none. If I truly obey Mark 12th chapter, or 22nd chapter, I guess. 12th. What value can I be to my neighbor if I'm insecure, if I'm unstable, if I'm unsure of my own foundation? What is my foundation? What is my foundation? What should my foundation be? Let's go to Messiah. I'm sorry. Let's go to Helaman 2, 74. Helaman 2, 74. Excuse me. I want to read the 74th and the 75th verse. Helaman had two sons, right? He named them real difficult names. Lehi and Nephi. Such originality. But he called them to him and he said, "Boys, I want to talk to you. I'm not being flippant. I'm not being disrespectful. I want you to trust my heart as I offer this." What he said was, "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer." Who is our Redeemer? Jesus Christ. The same one that God gave the Word to. The same one that God gave the Gospel to. "That it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fail." Now do you see why it's important that I understand me? I'm not perfect. And I know I'm not perfect. And I know that those inadequacies that I have in my life that Jesus Christ has promised to help me with. Not because I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but because I'm his brother. Because I have been given to him by God the Father. And he has told him not to lose one of us. "Which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fail." And so Lehi and Nephi, they believed it. They believed it. It says in the 77th verse, "And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth keeping the commandments of God to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning at the city Bountiful, from thenceforth." Just that one phrase. Seriously. Just that one phrase. Can't you tell that this is the testimony? It's a testimony of the lives of people that obeyed the commandments of God the Father. So when I'm not going to do it again. You know, when I picked up the books a while ago, the Bible is the law. And the Book of Mormon is the testimony. And it's real. And it's God's word. It's not ours. And so when we use it from this pulpit, we use it because Christ delivered back to this earth a perfect, perfect authority for his servants to work within. And he delivered the word, young people. He delivered the word. Be preached to every kindred, tongue, and nation. Go with me to John, St. John, if you will. John, the first chapter, the first verse. And I'm going to give you a couple seconds because I'd really like you all to be there. I really would. I'd like for you all to turn if you have your scriptures with you. You guys got it back there on the back row? I'm not picking on you guys. Well, I guess I am, but I hope you don't mind. It's all done in fun. But you're important to me, every swinging one of you, because I want you to be there too. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. You see, when people compromise the Word of God, they're compromising our Savior. They are the same as throwing it back in his face. When they just massage it so it's palatable. A number of years ago, I was pastor of the East Local. And a few of the sisters came to me. Some of them were even sisters of the NAS. So you know I listened. And they said, Brother Bob, why is it that everybody has to preach about the abominable church? We know they're talking about the Catholic Church. And so I decided I was going to support them because I represented them. And as a pastor, I represented the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those sisters. It wasn't just my sisters. It was a number of ladies. Folks, when I reported my findings, sorry about that, I have to admit, I don't see any other abominable church than Catholicism. I'm sorry. I can't correct that. The scriptures tell me about that. And they tell me to teach against it. Why? Because they have compromised the Word of God. And who is the Word? Jesus Christ. I can't help it. In my family, I have people of other religions. And I can't lie to them. I can't. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Brothers and sisters, I feel strongly that you and I must stand up. Be courageous enough to be counted. I don't care what your age is. I really don't. Because we're responsible. If God gave me any talent as a salesman, if he gave me a task to sell you something tonight, do you know what it'd be? It would be that you would challenge every word that I have said here tonight. And that you would get into your scriptures and you would understand that the restoration that happened in 1830 was done by God, so it must be important. That the authority that was sent back to this earth and that men use to teach, to preach, and to exhort came from Jesus Christ by his Father. Folks, I'm at my time limit, but I can't help it. I've got to show you one more thing. And I really do think this is important, or I wouldn't do it. Go with me to Alma, the 4th chapter, the 2nd through the 10th verse. Alma 4, the 2nd verse. This is what started my concerns over this point that I'm trying to make tonight. Is that that book of life that we talked about earlier. And it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church who repented of their sins were baptized unto repentance and were received into the church. And it also came to pass that whosoever did belong to the church that did not repent of their wickedness and humbled themselves before God, I mean those which were lifted up in the pride of their hearts, the same were rejected, and their names were blotted out, that their names were not numbered among those of the righteous. And thus they began to establish the order of the church in the city of Zarahemla. Now I would that ye should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that no one was deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. And now it came to pass that when Alma had made these regulations, he departed from them, the people, not from the regulations, yea, from the church which was in the city of Zarahemla, and went over upon the east of the river Sidon, in the valley of Gideon, there having been a city built, which was called the city of Gideon, which was in the valley that was called Gideon, being called after the man which was slain by the hand of Nahor with the sword. And Alma went and began to declare the word of God unto the church, which was established in the valley of Gideon, according to the revelation of the truth of the word which had been spoken by the fathers. And according to the spirit of prophecy which was in him, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which should come for to redeem his people from their sins, and the holy order by which he was called. And thus it is written. Amen. Did you get the part where it says those whose names were in the book of life were blotted out if they sinned and became iniquitous? Iniquity. Go with me to Revelations. Revelation? Sorry, Don. Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:5, Christ speaking. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And look at the next verse. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God bless you. Thanks for putting up with me.